He is great and almighty and also close and personal. Do we approach him as a king or do we approach him as a friend? It's actually a bit of both, the Bible will tell us. But how do we approach him? How do we relate to him in the right way? Well, if you ask somebody on the street, how do you approach God? They probably come up with lots of different ways that would probably fit into two categories. One category would say, well, you approach God because God is angry and he's like a tyrant and he constantly needs you to appease him. He needs you to be always on your best behaviour. He needs endless sacrifices. So if you like, that's an ancient understanding of God and how you might approach him. Or somebody might have a more modern understanding where God is some vague spiritual force that you can tap into or plug into at any time. Maybe he's like a cosmic genie butler. When you need your wish granted, you rub a lamp and he's there to serve you. Or you ring a little bell and he turns up and says, what can I do for you, sir or madam? So is he an ancient understanding of God who is a tyrant, or is it a vague force that you can access, no questions asked? Well, Mark wants to show us in this story of a woman who met Jesus how anyone can and should approach God. It's neither of those two approaches, actually. There's errors in both. But actually, her example is a great encouragement to us today. You'll notice from verse 24 that the scenery has changed. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He'd been in Galilee, and if Galilee is here, Tyre was northwest on the coast. And he entered a house there and did not want anyone to know he was there. But why has he gone to the region of Tyre with his disciples? The whole region was non-Jewish, had a long history of enmity with the Jews, and it was in a way foreign to Jesus, who was a Jew. There's a first century Jewish historian, Josephus, who wrote, "The people of Tyre were notoriously our bitterest enemies." And so why has Jesus gone there with his disciples, and why does he not want anyone to know he's there? Well, the clues, in a way, have been through Mark's gospel already. Remember that Jesus has been spending his time ministering in Jewish provinces where he's drawing such crowds that he's being overwhelmed by them and has to have some peace and rest somewhere else by himself. He's also been greatly upsetting religious leaders of his day to the extent that they were wanting to kill him. And he's also caused public disturbance in King Herod's jurisdiction of Galilee. And so Jesus escapes to the country, or to the coast rather, to rest, to get away from the bubbling pot, if you like, that it simmers, so that he can return. And actually his escape to Tyre begins a 6-month preaching journey through non-Jewish regions. Well, he goes to rest, but it doesn't work. Verse 25, "But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about Jesus, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him, 'Cast the demon out of my daughter.'" So Jesus has just knocked off from work. He's kicked off his sandals. He's about to sit down and enjoy a nice cup of tea, or your first century Jewish equivalent, something to refresh you. And a woman bursts in uninvited, begging him for help. And she's bold to do this. And this is why. Well, just as you'd be familiar with your neighbour's customs or their habits or their routines, this Syrophoenician woman would have been familiar with her Jewish neighbours and their customs, what they believed, why they did such things, what that looked like in practice. And so she knows she knows that she has none of the religious, moral, social, or cultural credentials to approach a Jewish rabbi, a teacher like Jesus. I mean, just think about what's working against her. She's Syrophoenician. She's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile, not a Jew. She's a pagan, not a God worshipper. She's a woman, not a man. And her daughter has an unclean spirit. Yet despite all these religious and respectability and cultural barriers working against her, despite her knowing she was disqualified in the eyes of the day from approaching Jesus, yet she goes to him. She enters in uninvited, begs for help, and keeps on begging until she gets what she's after. The same event is recorded in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15. And when she first arrives, she begs Jesus for help, but Jesus doesn't say a word. So she keeps on begging, and at that point, the disciples who are with Jesus then say to Jesus, "Lord, tell her to go away." They beg Jesus to get rid of her. But she persists and she keeps on begging. She keeps on begging till she gets what she's after. Now, why is she so bold? There are two reasons. The first is straightforward. Think about her situation. Somebody said to me last week, there's cowards, there's heroes, there's everybody in between, and then there's parents. In the sense that parents will do whatever it takes to save their child, regardless of how foolish they look or how dangerous the position they put themselves in. A parent will intervene to save their child from danger, from harm, they will act. They won't think about the consequences, they won't think about the implications or that maybe what they're doing is shameful. They will act. This mother is desperate. She acts to save her daughter. It doesn't matter what people think. She doesn't care. So her response, her boldness, isn't that surprising. But it's her second response, which is phenomenal, and still impacts us to this day. Now Jesus responds in verse 27, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, what does that mean? We need to unpack that a bit more to understand what Jesus is saying. Now, when we think of dogs, we think of the Kleenex puppy or the Dulux dog or something with adorable, huge eyes that you cannot refuse. But in those days, dogs were wild, dirty, and lived on the street. They were scavengers. They weren't soft and adorable and fluffy. And so to call someone a dog was an insult. The Jews also called non-Jews dogs because they were unclean in many ways, culturally and religiously. I was also reminded of what Goliath says to David. Goliath is a Philistine. He's a giant who says, "Send me a warrior, and if I defeat them, then we win the victory." And what do the Israelite army do? Do they send a strong, mighty warrior? No, they send this tiny, piddly shepherd boy. And so Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you should send me this?" He's offended that such a scrawny young man is sent to him. So is Jesus insulting this woman by calling her and her daughter a dog? Well, he isn't. He's actually telling her a parable, and this is why. The key is in the word that Jesus uses for dog. It's not the usual word used of a dirty street scavenger, wild dog, but one used of a domesticated dog, a household pet. You might think puppy, in other words. And the fact that the woman refers to her daughter and herself as dogs in the same term that Jesus uses shows she's not offended by what he's just said. She understands that Jesus is painting a familiar domestic scene. It's as if Jesus is saying to her, "Well, you know how mealtimes work. First, the children eat at the table, then the dogs pick up the scraps. it would be unfair for the order to be changed. You don't feed the dogs before you feed the children. That would be wrong. Now, she gets that. I think we can relate to that as well. I mean, unless you do feed your dog before your children, in which case I might need to encourage you otherwise. But it's a picture we are familiar with. Children take priority over pets. But what is Jesus getting at? We understand the picture, but what is he meaning by it? Well, what is hinted in Mark is clarified in Matthew's Gospel, where the same account is told. There Jesus makes clear, he says, "I was first sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And in speaking to the woman, he says, first, the children must be fed before the dogs receive the scraps. One thing to know about Jesus, to note, is that he spent his entire ministry focusing on the Jewish people. He didn't go abroad. He wasn't there for the foreigner as such. He didn't go out to seek them. But he focused his ministry on the Jew, on the Israelite. Why is that? Because the Jews were the first to receive God's promises. God had said to them, "I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will, through you, the nations of the world will be blessed." And Jesus comes to fulfill that promise. And so he goes first to the Jew and brings them and fulfills the promises for them first. If you like, the Jews were an empty bucket. An empty bucket waiting to be filled by God's promises. And then when Jesus comes, it's as if God pours all of his promises into that bucket. But his promises are so great, his blessings are so huge, that they fill the bucket and flow out to the rest of the world. There's a superabundance of God's blessing that flows first from the Jew out to the non-Jews. And remember what Jesus says to his disciples. After his resurrection, he says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit, and then take the good news from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." So while my ministry has been localized to the Jewish people, you will take my good news out to the nations. And today we are recipients of that message. We have received that overabundance of blessing that first came to the Jew. So back to the parable, Jesus is reminding this woman, it's as if he's saying, "You're not my priority because you're a Gentile. I've got to go to the children first, to the Jews, with the good news that God's kingdom has come and their king has arrived. Then I will go to you, to the Gentiles, with this gospel." Now, the woman's reply at this point is astounding. We must remember she's not a male Jewish scholar, but a non-Jewish pagan woman who has this tiny amount of probably second-hand knowledge of God and of his promises. Yet her reply reveals that she understands who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and how she, as a non-Jew, would receive the fulfillment of the promises, the blessing that Jesus would bring. So she replies with, "Yes, Lord, but the puppies eat too. They eat the crumbs from the table. The children eat, but there's plenty of food for the dogs afterwards. I'm here for my scraps," is what she's saying. Now, this is astounding because in a single sentence that Jesus speaks, she understands who he is, what he's come to do, and how she would receive the blessing from God. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, "Well, I'm not Jewish, so how do I, as a non-Jewish person, receive God's blessing? Do I miss out somehow?" Well, this woman understood that she would not miss out. The blessings would flow first from the Jew out to the nations of the world. And so she agrees with Jesus. One of the English translations renders the Greek as, "Yes, Lord," in her reply. So there's a due respect she's giving Jesus as well. She says, "Yes, Lord, I understand. I realize I'm not a Jew to whom the promises were first made. I know I'm not worthy in so many ways, and I accept that you're right. But there's more than enough from that table to overflow and spill to the ground. I want my crumb. That's all I want. I'm claiming the promises. I'm claiming your word that you've made. I know that God's mercies will extend to me someday. I'm claiming that. I'm holding to that." In a way, she's wrestling with God. She's saying, "God, you promised this, and I'm going to hold on till you fulfill your word to me." Maybe you've been in a situation where you felt afraid, or you've been anxious or worried about something or other. And what's come to your mind is Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you," or "Do not be anxious," or "Do not worry. Does your Father not care for the fields and look after the birds of the air? How much more will he care for those who trust him?" Maybe in your anxiety, you've clung to that promise of not fearing because Jesus is with you, of not worrying because you know your Heavenly Father cares for you. Sometimes that feels like a wrestle, because what you're experiencing doesn't seem to relate to what you're clinging to the promise you're claiming, you're holding fast to. But that's what this woman is doing. She won't let go of God until he blesses her. She clings to him because she's got nowhere else to go. Her daughter is dying and facing death, and Jesus is the only one who can help her. It's as if she's saying, "Give me but a taste of that future feast that you have promised." Now, she doesn't come to God saying, "This is what you owe me." She's not entitled or in any way. She's not saying, "Because of who I am, because of my situation, because of my cause, you ought to help me." But she's saying, "Lord, I don't come to you on the basis of my goodness, but on the basis of yours. I'm not worthy, I know that. I've got nothing to offer you, but you have promised this, and I'm going to hold to that till you fulfill your good word." Did you see how Jesus is impressed by her answer? He says, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Matthew records Jesus is also saying, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." What an answer. I don't know if you've ever been in a teaching position, and whether it's somebody in the class or one of your children has suddenly got something and you've gone, "Yes, you've got it. Well done. Well done." That's what Jesus is doing with this woman. And she's not a Jew. She's not a scholar. She's not familiar with everything about the Jewish customs and the Bible. But she has enough to trust Jesus and to completely give herself to him. And Jesus commends her for that. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me read to you a bit from this commentary, which by a guy called James Edwards. He puts it really well. The woman's reply shows her understanding and acceptance of Israel's privilege. Her pluck and persistence are testimony of her trust in the sufficiency and surplus of Jesus. His provision for Israel will be abundant enough to provide for her such as herself. And so this believing woman submits her cause entirely to him, and she's not disappointed. "What a reply," says Jesus. "The demon has left your daughter." Now, what an irony. Jesus seeks desperately, time and time again, to teach his chosen male Jewish disciples of the things of God, yet they are dull and uncomprehending. But after one sentence, she understands his mission and receives his unambiguous commendation, "O woman, great is your faith." Now, how is this possible? The answer is that this woman is the first person in Mark to hear and understand the parable of Jesus. She enters the parable, allows herself to be claimed by it, and answers Jesus from within the parable. That is, she accepts the terms by which he addresses her. So she is the first person in the Gospel of Mark to hear the word of Jesus and rightly respond to it. And in the parable, she met the living Lord with whom she struggled and contended. She is, in fact, a female Jacob who has said, "I will not let you go till you bless me." Her contending, her wrestling with Jesus reveals that she, a Gentile, is a true Israelite. Some 1,500 years later, Martin Luther, who himself contended with God, found in this woman a great wonder and comfort. She, said Luther, asked for no more than her due. She took Christ at his own words. He then treated her not as a dog, but as a true child of Israel. Do you see the irony? Do you see, like, Jesus bangs his head against a wall at his disciples who are slow to understand. I mean, as we've seen, he says to them, "Do you still not understand? Why are you so slow of heart? Why are you afraid? Do you still not get it?" Time and time again, they don't. But this woman, in an instant, understands the things of God, and it is glorious. Well, how should we approach God? Like the woman does. Just consider her approach, and consider how we can approach God too in the same way. She came to Jesus because she knew no one else could help her. She came rightly recognizing that she had nothing to offer him and could only fall on his mercy. She came knowing he could do something about her daughter who faced death. She came despite cultural barriers and broke through them to get to Jesus. She came knowing that Jesus was the one her child desperately needed for life. She came with that tiny bit of knowledge that she had, but it was enough for her to give herself completely over to him. She came willing to learn from Jesus. She came ready, if you like, to be tested by him, which he did. And when he replied, she listened and pursued what he promised. And so she came with incredible confidence to Jesus, holding on to that promise. But her faith was not strong. It's not like she's mustered up this faith, enough faith to hold on to Jesus and to claim what he's promised. But rather, she knows that she's got nothing to offer, but she clings to the one who is strong, who is faithful, who will keep his word. In other words, her confidence, her trust is not in herself, but in the one whom she goes to. She knows he is trustworthy. There might be something in her approach that challenges you, that will refine you. Maybe you've been approaching God in the wrong way. Maybe you've been approaching God by saying, "God, this is what you owe me. This is my right. Our culture is full about this is what I'm owed. I deserve this." This woman comes with nothing of the sort, yet she gets so much more than she expected. Are there maybe cultural barriers or people's expectations that stop you from trusting Jesus completely with your whole life? Nothing stopped her. Nothing need stop you. And when we come to Jesus like this woman does, he will rejoice over us because he knows our hearts. He knows our motivations. He knows our intent. He knows we're clinging to his word and taking him at his word. He is delighted in those who trust him. if you need a way for all of this to sink in, there is a prayer that many of you will probably know. We mentioned that Martin Luther, during the Reformation, was struck by this woman's approach to Jesus. Well, so was a slightly later English contemporary called Thomas Cranmer. He's the one who sort of wrote most of the prayer book. And Cranmer wrote a prayer based on this encounter of this woman approaching Jesus. And every time we pray this prayer, Cranmer is inviting us to step into this woman's place and to approach Jesus as she did, because she understood who Jesus was and what he'd come to do and what he was offering. It's sometimes called the prayer of humble access. And this is how it goes. We do not presume to come to this, your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Let me pray for us. Father, we do indeed ask that you may remind us of your gospel, of your truth, of your Son, that though we come to you empty-handed, help us, Lord, to cling to your promises, that we may go filled and satisfied, assured of your love, delighting in you being our Saviour. Lord, help us to be humble like this woman. Help us to approach you with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, in all that you've done and all that you will do. And we ask all this for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. We come now to some prayers which Brad will lead us in. Thank you.
Thank you.